training up a child when they're young, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Somebody says, well, they're old and they've not serving God, or they've not come to God, but I promise you, a seed that's sown will grow a crop. And it may take a long time, but that it's there. And even with my own son and my daughter, my family, my children, I was so naive when I was younger. And, you know, you think in your mind, if you can get your kids raised till they're, I don't know, 14 or 15 year old, man, you got it made. You got them raised. And the devil, I'm not giving the devil no credit, okay? So don't come back and rebuke me on this. It's just a fact. The devil duped me into thinking when my kids were little that they were not capable of understanding the gospel and understanding the spiritual things and all of that kind of stuff. I thought to my own self, when they get 14, 15, 16 year old, they'll be old enough to understand. Then you can teach them and train them when they get to that age. Guess what? I missed it. You got to do it, Kathy, when they're little. I don't know, and Joanne even asked me about this, Gibson, not that one, but that one, asked me where I got these statistics, and I can't remember. Years ago, they stuck out in my mind that most children, by the time they're 13 years old, have already had the morals instilled within them that they're going to live by the rest of their life, by the age of 13. I don't know, I don't remember where that came from, way back in some youth camp days, and back in the day that I studied pretty much just a lot of youth stuff, it came out of that. Amen. Well, where do you start a message? That's a good question. This is the third one in things that we've been talking about on signs and wonders. I won't get done tonight. I just want you to know I'm going to talk about basically one thing, try to get through it. We talked about power. We talked about laying on of hands the other night. We talked about that. And this is just what God sort of got me in this vein, you know. Why do we do what we do? Why do we lay hands on folks? Is it something that we learn from a preacher somewhere? I mean, is it what Ray H. Hughes did? And because Ray H. Hughes did it, we do it. We've looked at that. We've understood that it's a biblical principle of obedience. And tonight, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. And we're going to talk about a whole lot of stuff. I will not get done. I just want you to know that ahead of time. I'm not going to get in a great, great big hurry. I'm not going to knock myself out up here. Because I want to try to get through this myself with an understanding and a clarity. So before we read anything, I just covet your prayers. The last few days has been just a roller coaster with some emotion that I'm dealing with and things that I'm dealing with, and not necessarily my own stuff, but church stuff and families. And if you're not a pastor, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You don't have a clue to a degree. But when your flock hurts, you hurt. If you're a true shepherd, when you see your family go through things, if you're a parent, you hurt for the children. When I see a congregation go through things, no matter what it is, you still are emotionally attached to that event or whatever it may be. So this evening, if I don't have a total clarity in all of my thinking, I beg your forgiveness before I ever start. But yet I believe that if I do my best, that God will make up the rest with his anointing. I believe that with everything within me. Stretch your hands this way and pray for me. Heavenly Father, I come before your throne right now, God. I understand, God, that I'm just a frail vessel. But yet in you, God, you said in your word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I pray, God, that by the power and the anointing of God, that, God, that you would take this time this evening, and, God, that you would, God, sanctify this time. as we, God, consecrate this time to you, Father, I pray, God, that you, Lord, would send an awesome anointing upon this church, that, God, that only Jesus can do what needs to be done here tonight. You're reminding me, oh God, even right now, that Zechariah was told that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. And Father God, it's by your Spirit that we live. It's by your Spirit that we move. And it's by your Spirit that we have our being. So Father, I pray that the unction, even on a Wednesday night, God, a Wednesday night anointing, God, to preach this word of God. Father, let our ears be attentive and our hearts be opened to what thus saith the Lord God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. I want to read to you again the scripture. Again, I don't know. I didn't really plan these messages. It just sort of just fell in my lap, so to speak, and it's what God told me to do. And there's so much in it. Last Wednesday, we talked about how that Jesus was coming there through a certain land, and he was coming to his own country. He came there with his own family was there. Was this not the brother of the James and Joseph and these that was mentioned there in his scripture, Judah, Simon, and was not his sisters there as well? And the people there, they did not accept Jesus as Jesus was there coming through his own country. So the Bible said that Jesus was limited in what he was able to do while he was there. Jesus even said that a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country. And then we see that Jesus was able to go in verse number 5 of Mark 6. And the Bible said he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief and went around about the villages teaching. He called these disciples together in verse number 7. And the Bible said that he gave them power over unclean spirits. Power, dunamis, energia, ability, strength. We see that Jesus did that. And then he gave them power over unclean spirits. I talked about that a little bit earlier, and I might want to talk about it again for a few minutes. And somebody says, well, what is an unclean spirit? Now again, when I start preaching, I don't have everything written down. God begins to speak to me and he shows me things even while I'm preaching. So I want to actually turn to a few verses of scripture and talk about what may be classified as an unclean spirit. But before I even get to that portion of the scripture, I was thinking today as I was studying at home what maybe an unclean spirit is. And so I came up with my own conclusion that an unclean spirit is anything that's not considered a holy spirit. Anything that would edify God, anything that would edify Christ, anything that would not lift up his precious name. Because I thought again in the scripture about God is holy, and God has told you and I to be holy as he is holy. But when you think about the works of the flesh, you think about things in the Bible that the Bible mentions that potentially are unclean things. And I'm not talking about Jewish law. I'm not talking about the law of the Old Testament. I'm looking solely at the New Testament right here. So in the book of Galatians, the Bible teaches us in Galatians 5:16, he says this in the Word when you begin to look at it. It says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, pay attention here. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that they would. The question that I got out of that is, which one of the things are you feeding? And this is one of the things that I thought about, Because if you're feeding the spirit man, then according to this scripture, if you're feeding the spirit man, the enemy, the flesh, is going to be less opposing, walking contrary, fighting against that spirit man, or vice versa. If you're walking in the lust of the flesh, if you will, then that lust of the flesh is fighting against the spirit, because the spirit is always trying to get your attention and getting you to turn your life back over to the Lord. So in this, we think about what the scripture says. And again, I didn't look at this today. This scripture didn't even come to my mind today until just then. But this is what he said in verse number 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, you're not bound to just what the law says, but you're bound to the Spirit. Verse 19 says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then why am I reading this? Because we're talking about an unclean spirit. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. There are plenty of unclean spirits in our world today. And the first one that is mentioned here, and I'm not going to go define it, I'm not going to give definitions and all of that for everything that is here, but he opens this up, and the very first thing that he mentions is adultery. Is adultery wrong? Look at your neighbor. Say, adultery is wrong. It's wrong, period. And the Bible says it's an unclean thing when it's done outside of the bed of marriage. Come on, somebody, and say amen. Then we see here where the Bible said fornication. Then he talks about uncleanliness, lasciviousness, bestiality is what that is talking about. In one spot anyway. And it talks about idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath and strife and hostility and quarrel and seditions and heresies, envies and murders, drunkenness, reviling. All of these things that's listed there are things that, according to Paul, was listed as works of the flesh. So in this, again, when we think about those things that are considered to be an unclean spirit, this is what Jesus, no doubt, in the disciples, no doubt, had confrontation with in the scripture. And I'm sure there's many, many more that would go along with that. And then Jesus commands them not to take certain things with them, staff, but in their scrip, no bread, no money. He wanted them to not to be distracted by these things, and he wanted them to walk by faith. And then he even tells them that those that will not hear the message of the gospel, don't get all bent out of shape about it. Just shake the dust off against them and keep on marching. Keep on going and keep on doing what I've called you to do. Verse 12 is the key verse this evening. Again, in Mark 6, in verse number 6, he says this. And they went out, which means that they were obedient to do what they were called to do. Here in verse number 12 of Mark 6. And it says they preached that every man should repent, or men should repent. Repentance, again, is required of God in order for salvation to come about. I thought about this last week when we thought about this, because it's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus, but it's a whole different thing when you come before Jesus with a broken and a contrite spirit, and you are truly repentant for the things that you've done that has grieved the heart of God. Repentance is necessary for forgiveness of sin. So they went out, and the reason that they went out, they preached the repentance, just like John the Baptist preached repentance unto salvation. Verse 13, and he said, and they cast out many devils. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil. Again, last Sunday night, Sunday evening, is where, again, that we looked into the word of the Lord. And again, the book of James actually mentions this, where that you look at this in the Word. We talked about this in James 5 and 13. If any among you be afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And then he says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we ask ourselves this question. Why do we anoint with oil? Bottom line is simply this. Number one is, the disciples did this. No doubt in my mind, they had seen Jesus do this as well. And then from there, it is a great, it's what Jesus told him to do. Even in Mark, we're not turning there, Mark chapter number 16 mentions the very same thing. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Anoint with oil. When we anoint with oil and we pray the prayer of faith over the sick, it's not that we're doing that just because we don't have anything else to do. Now, let's talk about the oil for a minute. I did not go back into the Old Testament and dig out the fragrance and everything that went into that. We've done that before in days gone by. But he said, anoint with oil. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. When we think about the oil was used, according to my understanding, as a symbol of the Holy Ghost. Amen? The oil was used as a symbol of the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that if you and I don't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost, we just might as well hang it up? The Bible lets us know that there's an importance of having the power of the Spirit. It takes the power of the Spirit to change every situation. Again, when you look at this, we think about the anointing oil, if you will. Mark chapter number 6 in our text this evening, Jesus' disciples went and they anointed with oil to follow the example of Jesus. And again, when we think about this, there's no power in and of itself in the oil. I mentioned this on Sunday. But when we think about the oil, we look at the scripture again where David in the Psalms, David in the Psalms, he wrote this in Psalm 23, where you could go through all six verses, and he opens up and he says that the Lord is my shepherd. He talks about the confidence and the love that he has, and how he had no doubt that he would be taken care of because the Lord was and is his shepherd. And you go all the way through that, verse number 5, he says this. He says, thou anointest my head. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Anointing with oil was not just a New Testament thing. When David was anointed, I didn't write it down, but it's where Samuel took the horn of oil. And he took that horn of oil, and he went, every one of Jesse's sons came before Samuel. He had a checklist. This is not him. This is not him. This is not him. Do you have another son? Yes, one more. He's over in the field. Go get him. Bring him here. The Spirit of God spoke to Samuel, and he said, rise up, anoint him, for he is the new king of Israel. He took the horn of oil, and he anointed him. By that, it was a consecration thing. You and I, we think of it as an emblem or a symbol of separation, such as sanctification, if you will. But we think about the anointing of the head. The anointing of the head. Now, I'm going to talk about some things over the next little bit. Again, I'm not trying to make more out of something that is not really what the Scripture talks about. But I believe today that everybody, myself included, I'll put myself right in the middle of that. If there's ever been anything that we need in the house of God today, is we need the oil of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We need the oil. We need the oil, the anointing of God. David, when David said this, David said, he anointed my head with oil. Now, again, I don't want to take the time to read all of this. This is that little book that I've made reference to so many times. I keep this little book in a certain spot so I'll know where it's at when I need it. So I reached over in my drawer today and I picked it up and I began to read out of it because of what the writer says about having our heads anointed. Again, when I get through with this, you'll understand it. The man that wrote this book was a shepherd in Scotland. So he knew what it was to take care of sheep. Somebody says, tell me what the name of it is. You can still get it on Amazon. It's an old book. And it says, it's a shepherd's look at Psalm 23, and the author is Philip Keller. I've read this book and held on to this book for years. But in this, it says this about, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Now, just bear with me for the next few minutes, if you will, because when I read this, I thought, you know, this is so good. I want to read this to the people tonight instead of just making reference to it. And it says, for in the terminology of the sheepman, summertime is also fly time. By this reference is made to the hordes of insects that emerge with the advent of warm weather. Only those people who have kept livestock or studied wildlife habits are aware of the serious problems for animals presented by insects in the summertime. To name just a few of the parasites that would trouble the livestock, and it would make their lives absolutely miserable. And it says there are warble flies or bot flies or heel flies or nasal flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats. And 1 minute winged parasites proliferate at this time of the year. You've seen that in the field, haven't you? Their attacks on the animal can readily turn the golden summer months into a time of torture for sheep and drive them almost to distraction. Sheep are especially troubled by what is known as the nose fly, or by the nasal fly, as it is sometimes called. These little flies buzz around the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs into the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they are successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. They work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. That is very important. They burrow into the flesh, and they set up an intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. For relief from this agonizing annoyance, the sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, shrubs, rocks, and posts, and also bushes. They will rub them in the soil and thrash around against woody growth, if you will. In extreme cases of intense infestation, a sheep will kill itself in a frenzy endeavoring to gain this reprieve from this aggravation. He says, often advanced stages of the infection from these flies will lead to blindness. Because of all of this, when these nose flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic and fearful and panic and in an attempt to flee from their tormentors. They will stamp their feet erratically and race from place to place by the pasture, trying to desperately elude the flies. Some may run so much that they will drop from sheer exhaustion. Others may toss their heads up and down for hours. They will hide in the bushes or in the woodland that offers some type of shelter. On some occasions, they may refuse to graze in the open. All of this excitement and all of this distraction has a devastating effect on the entire flock. Ewes and the lambs rapidly lose condition and begin to drop weight. The ewes will go off milking. Their lambs will stop growing gainfully. Some sheep will be injured in the headlong rushes of panic. Others may be blinded and some even killed overnight. Only the strictest attention, watch this, to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. And then he says, at the first sight, the first sign of these flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote in their heads. I will always prefer to use my homemade remedy. This is his homemade remedy. Linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared all over the sheep's nose and the head as a protectant against the nose fly. Now, I'm getting into the good stuff. And he says, while an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep, once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in the sheep's behavior. Gone was the aggravation. Gone was the frenzy. Gone was the irritability. Gone was the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, and they would soon lie down in a peaceful contentment. This, to me, is exactly the picture of the irritations in my own life. How easy it is for the fly, how easy it is for there to be a fly in the ointment, if you will, or even most lofty spiritual experiences. So often is the small, petty annoyances that come to ruin my life. It is the niggling distractions that become burning issues that can well nigh drive me round the bend or up a wall. And at times, some tiny little small thing torments me to the point where I feel I'm just about ready to beat my brains out. This is the book. And he says, and so my behavior as a child of God degenerates to the most disgraceful sort of frustrated tyrant. He says, just as the sheep, there must be continuously and renewed application of the oil to the forestall of the flies. In my life, there must be a continuous anointing of God's gracious Spirit to counteract the ever-present aggravations of personality conflicts. Only one application of oil, sulfur, or tar was not enough for the entire summer. The process had to be repeated. The fresh application was an effective antidote. And the Bible says in Psalm 92 and 10, says, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Oil is a symbol. Oil is an emblem of the Holy Ghost, if you will. I'll never forget reading the Word of God. It's in the book of Matthew. I'm not going to take the time to read every single bit of it. There's actually 13 verses, but I'm just going to hit the highlight. You know it as well as I do. It's the scripture of where the Bible talks about the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And when we begin to look at the story of the 10 virgins, we can see this in the scripture. And the Bible says, when you begin to look at this, and let me get there just a second, in verse number 1, he says this in the Word, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to the 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the 5 of them were wise, and the 5 were foolish. And it says, and they were foolish, took their lamps, and they took no oil. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just simply saying that God said that He would put His light in you. And if you and I don't have the Holy Spirit operative in our lives, we do not have no oil to shine. The Bible teaches us Jesus is the light of the world. But He says you're a light that is set on a hillside that cannot be hid. So what do we need to do to be able to continue to shine? We need a continual fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know that the story, the 10 virgins and those that was unwise looked at the wise and said, hey, give me some of this oil. And they said, we cannot give you this. You've got to get your own. And as much as I would love to be able to give somebody a portion of my Holy Spirit, if you will, I can't do that. You've got to be able to get the anointing of the Holy Ghost on your own life for the purpose that God has for you. Amen. You cannot borrow someone else's oil. And again, every person, again, when we think about this, we think about what Jesus even was saying in the scripture to Nicodemus. And he says this in the Word. He says that is born of the flesh is flesh, and that that is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. And then Romans talks about this in Romans 6. Again, I'm skipping over a whole lot of stuff to get to where I really want to be. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to skip that whole section right now because I want to get into this other part. Because Romans 6 talks about the new birth, talks about being born again, talks about the Spirit of God living within us, being a child of God. But I want to talk about something else in the latter part of this message. I want to talk about he anoints my head with oil. I don't know if you've ever had your head messed up. But sometimes I have to reel myself in. I don't know if you've ever done it or not. There have been times in the ministry, there have been times in my own life that I have been in church by myself, praying and seeking God, got the bottle of anointing oil, and I'd open it up and I would anoint my own head with oil. I'm sure I'm not the only person that's ever done that. I've done that as a healing for me, a healing of the Holy Ghost and a healing of the Spirit. And it said they anointed them with oil, and that is for our healing tonight. When you think about the scripture, we think about what the word talks about is our mind this evening. God has reminded us in the book of Timothy that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. If there's anything that I pray to the good Lord above that he would do in the day and the hour that we are living in, that God would touch people's minds, that God would give us a revelation, that God would give us a revival in our minds tonight. I've never seen so many people today that need a touch in their mind today. Spiritual warfare is in our mind. Again, when you look at the book of Philippians, there's scripture there that I know that we all have read and we've all seen so many times, but if you open this scripture up and it talks about this in Philippians 4 where Paul, I read the whole book today, Paul was writing this to the people there at Philippi, but while Paul was writing this, Paul was in a Roman jail. Paul was encouraging the people of Philippi in Philippians, and he himself was locked up in jail. And then Paul was able to write this amazing scripture. And again, tonight I'm talking about God anointing our head with oil. And if we can get our thinking right, if we can get our thinking clear on God and on God's word, I believe that everything else in our lives will line up if we can get our thinking the way that God would want us to think. The next few minutes of the time this evening is going to be concentrated on what I spent most of my time studying today for. And that is these verses of scriptures that's in front of me that God himself wants to anoint us afresh with his oil of gladness. Amen. He wants to anoint our head. Let me say it like this. God has saved our souls. I understand that and I thank God for that. But God also understands that we live in a physical body. And so many today, if there's anything we need a supernatural touch from God above as it pertains to our thinking. Again, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Several scriptures come to mind. We see this again where Paul was writing this in Philippians 4 and 1. Therefore, my dearly beloved, brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, he writes this to these individuals that was there, the yoke fellows, the women, those that labored in the gospel. And then he says others whose names are written in the book of life in verse 3. Paul opens this up and he teaches us this in verse number 4. And when he writes this, I thought to myself, when are we to rejoice in the Lord? Paul said in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When is the proper time to rejoice in the Lord? All the time, always. And Paul breaks this down and he begins to do this. And he says, let your moderation, your temperance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now he teaches us in verse 6, not to be overtaken, this is the word, not to be overcome or to overtaken by anxiety. Be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Hearts and mind. That inner man, that connectedness, not only in the physical sense, but in the supernatural sense. He says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, look at this next word. Think on these things, those things which you have learned, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And Paul begins to write this again. He says, think on all of these things. I wonder, and I can't help but just do this the way I thought about it earlier today. It's simply, I wonder today how many people seemingly in America today have been so overcome with anxiety just since 2020, just since COVID. You know, everything shifted then. And I talked to people, I had somebody tell me the other day, a young lady, just remember her, and the reason being was she just got major anxiety now. She's never had it, but now she's got it. My friend, listen to me. It is nothing more than a trick of the enemy. To me, it's another type of an unclean spirit. Even though there's physiological and even though we're physical people, I understand that and I get it. But yet in the same regard, I also know that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And at some point in our life, we've got to let the Holy Ghost come by and anoint us from heaven and take all this mess away from us and restore us and give us hope in Jesus one more time. Amen. I appreciate all three of you. We have heard messages on this before. And I too, my friend, have followed or found out that my life will follow my thinking. Now, some of this stuff I've mentioned here before. And I want to just talk about it for a minute. We think about it. We think about that how there's many again, when we think about what some folks say about our thinking, our close family will be affected by our thinking. Our children will be affected by our thinking. Oft time, even down to our pets will be affected by our thinking. It's like a story I heard one time of a man that was an alcoholic. He'd come home, the old hound dog would be laying against the screen door. He'd kick a dog, kick the dog plumb out of the door, kick him out of the way, open the screen door, look at the dog, make an old snarly look at him. Man got right with God, got saved, walked into the house. The dog was laying there. He looked at the dog and he said, excuse me. And he got the dog up and he walked around him. He went in the house. What do you mean? Your whole nature changes. Your whole nature changes. Now, I don't know how many people have ever been tormented like this. But when they anointed them with oil, I believe it was one of the things for them to be able to anoint it, to be able to get their heads right, if you will. And our thought life and our altitude, as they stay on the correct path, our thinking and our acting in our lives will be better. Again, and I begin to think about this, that I promise you that your actions will follow your thinking. Are you with me tonight? Your actions will follow your thinking. And again, we think about that. We don't see what's in people's minds, but we see what's in their minds by their actions. And we read about individuals that have taught this subject and taught on this for years. And again, please don't fall out with me tonight. I know there's much more than just thinking, but you can look in the scripture over and over and over and over and over again. And there's so much that the Bible talks about as it pertains to our mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Again, the scripture I've already read to you. Anoint my head with oil. But God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. And again, we think about, let these things be in you. Again, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure. Years ago, there was a man. You've heard him many years ago. He was on the radio. I looked at some of his quotes today just to kindly see what he had to say. And it says, the way to happiness is to keep your heart free from hate, your mind from worry. Live simple and expect little. Give much. Scatter sunshine. Forget self. Think of others. Try this for a week, and you'll be surprised. Norman Vincent Peale. Anybody ever listen to him? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be so strong that nothing can disturb your peace, your peace of mind. Talk health, talk happiness, and positive to blessing and positive blessings to persons around you that you meet. Make all of your friends feel that there is something special in them. Look at the sunny side of everything. Think only the best. Be enthusiastic about the success of others as you are your own success. And I thought about that, and I thought about Jesus again. Now Jesus again, the Bible reminds us, and He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus had a mind to do the will of the Father. We know that. But I look back at the scripture, and I remember an event in the Bible as I was actually thinking about this earlier this morning when I was home studying. And I thought about in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus did something. And I think He did it for a couple of reasons. One is, when we read this, we read it here in Matthew 14, and you pick up in verse number 13. And it says, when Jesus heard of it, what happened in the first part of John 14 was John the Baptist was beheaded. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence into a ship into a desert place apart. And when the disciples had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. Now, verse 14. And Jesus went forth, He saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. Now watch what happens. And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food, victuals. And it says in 16, and Jesus said unto them, they need not to depart. Give ye them to eat. That is very important to me. And they say unto Him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He said, bring them hither to it to me. Verse 19 says, and He commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven. He blessed, He broke, He gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments, and there remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, what did I get out of that? I've read that for years and I preached it a lot of different ways. But what did I get out of that today? Jesus took His disciples and once again, He trained them. He trained them to be willing to give to others. He sat them down. Watch this in verse number I think it was verse number 19, I believe it is. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And He took the loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up into heaven. He blessed it, He broke it, and gave the loaves to His disciples. And the disciples gave it to the multitude. Now, what did that mean to me when I read that today? It means that it's not really what God wants us to do until we can give it to somebody else. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's a joy. Maybe somebody's having a rough day. Maybe somehow, some way, you can help somebody along the journey. When I began to think about that, and I'm almost done with this section, I thought about how many people are in the captivity of their mind this evening. And just like Jesus, when Jesus got done giving the fish to the disciples, they gave it away, and they had a few fish and a few pieces of bread. But when they got done, they had 12 baskets full. What does that mean? God is efficient. God is more than enough. God, according to Paul, and I'll get back to it again in Philippians 4, that my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever needs you have tonight, whatever you have, when you get the anointing of the Holy Ghost, when the anointing comes, I believe the Bible reminds us that we have this unction from the Holy One, and we need that in our lives today. But Jesus got them all together. He got them involved in this miracle. They seen that. They saw the miracle. And again, something that I thought about today, that your failures and your successes are a part of the journey. And again, we ask ourselves, what did I learn from this? What did I learn from going through what I just went through? What did I learn from this? What did those disciples learn from that? That God was still in the miracle working business? Again, we sometimes forget the mistakes of the past, and we press on to the future and greater achievements of the future. Again, when we give someone a smile, we're extending to them a part of who we are. Again, when we think about what Norman Vincent Peale said, he said, spend so much time improving yourself that you have no time to criticize others. Be too big for worry and too noble for anger. Amen. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Oftentimes, our happiness depends on the habit of mind that we cultivate. So again, we practice happy, positive thinking every day. Again, there are those that tell me I can think positive all day long and absolutely nothing happens. But my friend, a difference is that we've got to act upon our thoughts, and we've got to let the Holy Spirit of God generate that on the inside of us. We got to let Him in. We got to let Him in. Paul, again, as I mentioned this earlier, Norman Vincent Peale, I want to read the rest of this. It said, our happiness depends on the habit of mind that we cultivate. So practice happy thinking every day. Cultivate the merry heart. The merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Develop the happiness habit, and life will become a continual feast. We see that. Paul, again, writing these words to this group in the Philippians. The Philippian, he was in the Roman jail. So what's the first thing I thought of? First thing that I thought of with them when Paul was writing this, the devil is always bringing up how many times you failed rather than bringing up how many times you got back up. Are you with me tonight? The devil will always remind you of how many times you failed, but he will never remind you of how many times you got back up. So Paul again reminded those there at Philippi. He said, my past failures are not going to define me now. When we look in the book of Philippians chapter number 3, Paul is actually writing this. In verses 12 through 15, this is what Paul was saying. When you look in verse number 12, and this is very important, he said, not as though I had already attained or already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. What does that mean? Christ Jesus. That means Paul knew that he had a destiny. And Paul knew that no matter how many times that he had failed, that if he would get back up and try again, that God could still use him. The enemy is always there to remind us of how many times we have failed and how many times we've fallen. But the devil's never there to remind us of how many times we got back up. And if we can get back up in our mind, we can get back up. If we stay defeated in our mind, we'll stay defeated forever. Amen. We've got to know that greater is He that is within us than he that's in the world. And if God, if Christ be for me, then who or what can be against me? Paul reminds us of that in the scripture. If God be for me, in Romans 8, and Paul says, we're more than conquerors, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody says, well, that's just positive speaking tonight, preacher. No, that's the Bible. That's not Joel Osteen up here just throwing something around. It's the Bible, even though I grin like him. It's the Bible. And if we live in a mindset of defeat, we're going to stay there. God, anoint my head with oil. Anoint me, Lord. Let me get my own anointing. You say, I'm not a preacher. You've got to have an anointing to live in this world that we're living in. Somebody said, you've got to have the Holy Ghost to go to church these days. No, you've got to have the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart. I said that the other day. I know I repeated that, but it was worth saying again. So again, Paul reminded them in the scripture. He said, brethren, how do I get back up? How do I do this? He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Let it go. We've all failed and come short. Today can be a new beginning. It can be a brand new start. You want a new life? Bury the old one. You want a new start? Start today. Start fresh. Anoint, get God to anoint your head with oil. Amen. Come on, somebody. And we see this all throughout the Bible. And when they anointed with oil, guess what? The devils fled. I started to say fleed, but that's something on the dog. But we think about they fled away. Hello? I was sitting there today and I was thinking about some things that I've had to deal with this week. And I thought, you start preaching, Harold, I may have to have you. You start preaching about devil possession. You start talking about this stuff. And guess what? You stir up the nest. You stir it up. Now, maybe not on a Wednesday night. I don't know. But the devil will start messing. But I got news for him. The devil might start messing, but God's going to start blessing. Amen? Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I am reaching forth unto the things which are before me. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm talking about a better life for you. I'm talking about a better life for me. You say, well, I'm perfectly content and happy just as I am. But that don't mean everybody in this room is perfectly content just as they are. There's people sitting here today, and I know, that need a fresh touch of God. And my friend, it's only going to come through the power of the Spirit. Amen. I got three more pages. Is it okay? I'm going to hurry. Again, when you look at this, Paul said, reaching forth to those things which are before. So Paul said, I've got to put my past failures behind me, and they're not going to define me now. Come on, somebody. Learn the lessons and move on. Don't be identified by your failure. Be identified by Christ in us, our hope, the hope of glory, Christ now in me. Number three, if you will, learning to walk by faith is a process of daily living. Again, there's so much in here. Go read the book of Philippians. Philippians 2 actually mentions this. He mentions it in verses 1 through 5. And I'm not going to take the time to read every bit of that. But this again, Paul was saying, he says this. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. And he says, let nothing be done through strife. And he says, look not upon every man's stuff, but look upon the things of others. Help other people succeed. When you succeed, I succeed. When we succeed, we all succeed. So in this we see we learning to walk by faith as a daily process. Jesus was pleased again by the Heavenly Father when Jesus in the Scripture said, as we look at this, let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. Really, really fast. This is a really good one. I got to get this in here. Notice again the importance of having your head anointed with oil is simply this. Notice when you're getting off track quickly. Grab your thoughts quickly. Somebody says, my mind wanders a lot. Where's it going? Someplace your mind goes, it don't need to go there. Hello, somebody. When you have your head anointed with oil, when you have your head anointed, my friend, God will purify our thought life. Maybe you're so perfect that your thought life is A-OK, but sometimes mine wants to go over here somewhere like a little wandering sheep that's getting ready to get in trouble. And he anoints my head with oil. When you start thinking about things and meditating on things and processing things that you know you shouldn't be thinking about, bring every one of those thoughts into captivity. Align your thoughts with God and align your thoughts with God's Word. Well, you say, well, where do you get all that from, preacher? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. We're going to do every one of them. And I'm hurrying. I mean, where else have we got to go? To bed. I mean, come on. I don't see no kids. Well, I seen somebody in the hallway. I don't know if it's a kid or not. But here, really, really fast. I'm trying to be respectful. I was listening to Brother West when I was at the coast with my wife here not long ago. And he was preaching up a storm. And he said, I don't know what time I'm supposed to quit here. I don't know what time I'm supposed to quit here either, Brother West. Hey, when I come here 12 years ago yesterday or day before yesterday, that wasn't in my job title. It wasn't in my job description. You only preach so long. Hello, somebody. Verse 3, for the weapons are for war. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Hello? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Watch verse 5, important. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought into obedience of Christ. Now, I'm going to put that in country boy lingo. Okay? If we're going to be anointed with oil, we've got to quit our stinking thinking. I got to quit. Last thing said, God will see you through it. God will see you through it. When you look in Paul's writings, and Paul was saying there to the Philippian church, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God. When you look at that, and he says this in the Scripture, the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then he said, let us therefore as many as be whole, complete, perfect, be thus minded. And if any thing you be otherwise minded, God will reveal it, even this unto you. And what he's saying there is simply this. If you're anything less than what God wants you to be in your mind, that God will reveal it to you. Now, I know that was a very sketchy, that was a very quick overview and stuff that I've covered before in days gone by about the anointed with oil. They laid hands on them. They anointed them with oil. And then the Bible says, go back to Mark chapter 6, that when they did that, unclean spirits come out of them. Now, here's the thing. I've been in a lot of different places and I've seen things and people said all kinds of stuff. And I understand, again, some of the thought processing of it. And I've heard people say, well, if you're ever going to get ready to cast the devil out, get all the kids out of the room. Get them out of the sanctuary. Get them out of there. You better, if you're an unbeliever in the church and we're going to cast this devil out, well, you better leave the room right now because he's looking for a host to dwell in. He's going to go in somewhere when he comes out. I mean, I've heard all that stuff. I've never seen a whole lot of it. Because this demonic power of hell goes back to hell from where it come from. I don't know if a demon can jump off of me onto somebody else or not. But I do know, Russell, they went out and they searched through dry places for a place to lodge. They looked for a host. They went into the pigs. We talked about that the other day. They found the pigs and Jesus told them to go into the pigs. And that's again another story I've already been through. So I don't know about some of that stuff. I don't know about all that. I'd have to let somebody smarter than me explain that. I've read a lot of it, read a lot of different things, and I remember my first experience with a man in Hendersonville in my intern program. He was standing up there and was getting ready to pray for him, and I mean, he was about right in here, and I was getting ready to lay hands and pray for him, and the guy backed up and he screamed, Harold. And when he screamed, he said, "It's got to come out of me." And I looked back at the pastor because I was just a little whippersnapper. And I said, "I don't want him over here on me. He goes through yonder somewhere." But bottom line is, if a person wants free from an unclean spirit, they can get free. And it's the blood of Jesus. I'm not afraid of an unclean spirit because God ain't given me a spirit of fear. So what happens to these unclean spirits when they go out? I can't fully answer that. But all I know is they're a trespasser in the child of God. You say, well, can a child of God have an unclean spirit? You can be tormented. You may not be possessed, but you can be oppressed. There's so many things I've read and people talked about it. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. The bottom line is people know whether they're right with God or not. They know. And if they're not right with God, I pray that they get right with God. And that they allow the healing power. And that's the whole thing. If you go through signs and wonders and you read this, and this is the whole process of thinking of all this, every bit of this pointed to Jesus. Jesus verified the word and Jesus verified who he was by the authority that he gave to the disciples. And the disciples went and done what Jesus told them to do. And they verified that Jesus was exactly who Jesus said he was. So there's no glorification of man when any of this takes place. Amen? So with that being said, I want you to do something with me. I want you to stand. And a young man, Jason, asked me to pray for him tonight, anoint him, anoint his head with oil. He didn't know everything I was going to talk about. He was here the other day. But he asked me today, earlier, he didn't know what I was going to talk about. If we'd anoint him and pray over him. So I'm going to ask him to come, and if you want us to pray over you, we'll pray over you too. See, we do our part. Come on, Harold. We do our part, and some of you can come and help me. We do our part, and we leave the results up to God. We just do our part. Amen? And once we do our part, it's up to God to do his part. We teach it, we see it, we believe it. I'm not saying, brother, come here, buddy. I'm not saying brother Jason's got an unclean spirit. He just needs God to touch him. Yes. Give him healing in his body. He needs to be healed in his body. Can I say anything?
Go ahead.
What you don't know about Jason is that Jason was in Iraq in hard artillery, and he's seen so many things, and he has all kinds of challenges from that he had to witness. And sometimes it's just an ongoing battle in his mind to cleanse his mind from the torment that he suffered as a young man. He's still a young man. And I just pray that God would touch him and God would help him. And nobody's walked in this guy's shoes. But you know what? I believe God can heal you, Jason. And I know you well enough to know that you want to do the right thing for God.
Yes.
And I know that God can help you with that. And I believe that God's going to give you the answer and the very desires of your heart.
Yes.
Stretch your hands this way. Help me pray and help us pray for Jason tonight, Father. Father, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus right now, Father, that God, as we anoint Jason tonight, Father, as he pours his heart out, Father, I anoint his hands, And God, I'm going to anoint his feet. And Father, you said in your word, God, that precious are the feet of those that carry the good news. And Father, many years ago, you raised him up to carry the good news for your glory. And Father, I pray, God, as he has asked us, God, to anoint him, that God, that you anoint him this evening. Father, I pray even now against every attack of the enemy that would come and torment his mind, that would come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He anoints my head with oil. A fresh anointing. Pray for Sister West. Hallelujah.